Gospel reading is on page 5 of your bulletin. Be encouraged to follow along. Why don't we stand? Friends, this is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You can be seated. Over the last 4 weeks, we have been looking at the different meals that Jesus ate with people in the Gospels. Jesus often used table fellowship as a way to teach people about life in the kingdom of God, to reveal his grace and love. And that's what we've been doing through the season of Lent, the 5 weeks, 6 weeks that precede Easter. This is our last Sunday in the series. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And we have saved, I think, the best story for last. There's no meal actually recorded in Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus, but we know from the way hospitality worked in that era, for Jesus to be his guest meant that they broke bread together and shared a meal. This is a story about grace, unearned love, and how a simple look and invitation from Jesus can change the course of our lives. It's a familiar story, perhaps, for some of us, but I hope it hits you with renewed and fresh power. And to tell it, or to get at it, I want to talk a little bit about the context behind the story and go through it in some detail. So we'll jump in. First, kind of a random question. Have anybody seen the show Man in the High Castle? It's on Amazon. Yeah, it's okay, you know. But it's interesting if for no other reason. Well, let me say what it's about. It's about what would have happened if the Axis powers had won World War II. Like if Germany and Japan would have won and would have taken over the United States, what would life have been like? That's the premise of the show. And it's interesting because it paints a picture of something that so many people in the world today and throughout history have experienced, but that I don't think any of us have ever experienced, and that is to live in an occupied country. What is it like to live in an occupied country? You know, I got the sense watching the first season that you were supposed to dislike the German and Japanese officials running the country, but you were supposed to hate the Americans who grew rich and famous because they threw their lot behind the enemy. About 60 years before Jesus was born, the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem and made Israel a client state of the Roman Empire. So the whole gospel story takes place in an occupied country. People were relatively independent, but there was one area where you could never forget that people ruled over you. That area, of course, taxes. Taxes. There were annual taxes that you paid to the Roman Empire. There were taxes on the roads that you frequented. If you wanted to sell goods at the market, you paid a tax. If you wanted to buy goods at the market, you paid a tax. There was very little you could do and not pay a tax. Not surprisingly, tax collectors were not very popular, especially because the majority of them were Israelites, people who were conspiring with the enemy and growing rich because of it. The way taxes worked back then is a lot different than they do now. What would happen is Roman officials would auction off the right to collect taxes for a fixed sum. And if you won the job, you had their blessing to charge as much as you wanted, as long as they received their fixed sum. So tax collectors were not guilty by association. They weren't conscripted into service. They were choosing to conspire with the enemy. They were choosing to line their pockets by extorting former friends and neighbors. Enter Zacchaeus. We're told in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector. He had several other tax collectors working for him. He was really good at his job. We're told that he was very wealthy. As someone who enjoyed relative power and privilege, Zacchaeus would have been feared, but he certainly wouldn't have been liked. Here's a man who had more money than he knew what to do with, but he was a greedy, despicable, laughable character. He was miserable. But it might have been his unhappiness, his loneliness, his alienation that God used to save his life. What do I mean? Well, we're told in verse 3 that when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to pass through his town, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Did you notice that in verse 3? He wanted to see who Jesus was. Well, commentators will point, people who know Greek a lot better than I do, they point out that the way that sentence is constructed suggests that Zacchaeus had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. He had been continually wanting to see Jesus. Why? Well, surely Zacchaeus had heard reports about Jesus, and maybe, just maybe, Zacchaeus had some sense that Jesus had something to offer him. He was someone who was hated and ostracized, but he knew that Jesus had been eating with other tax collectors and other people on the margin of society. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus would be able to offer Zacchaeus the friendship and the forgiveness that he so desperately wanted. But there were two big obstacles in Zacchaeus' way. First, the road that passed through his town that Jesus was going to travel on was filled with people. Throngs were lining the road. And they might have made way for someone who was respected in society, but they certainly weren't going to let Zacchaeus have a front row seat. Second obstacle, Zacchaeus was short, really short, like 5'4". No, I'm just kidding. I know. That was a joke. Probably under 5 feet tall. Truly, that's what people say, according to Google. Really short. So he wouldn't be able to see Jesus from the back of the crowd. What does he do? He runs ahead, scurries up a tree, and waits for Jesus to approach. Then in verse 5, the focus of the story shifts because from now on, Jesus is at the center, not Zacchaeus. Jesus is the one looking. Jesus is the one seeking. Right when the Lord gets to this spot where Zacchaeus can first see him, he stops, he looks up, he makes eye contact with him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, two things jump out right away. First, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? They had never met before. Imagine what Zacchaeus thought when the Lord looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It would have been a total shock. A, because he didn't know his name. B, to invite yourself into someone's home. I mean, that's kind of weird today. That was even weirder in the first century. In fact, this is the only instance in all the Gospels where Jesus invites himself to be someone's guest. But Zacchaeus knows what Jesus' offer means. To be the guest of someone, to break bread with them, that signified friendship and acceptance and forgiveness. So Zacchaeus, in verse 6, I think, he comes down at once and receives him gladly. I love that last word, gladly. You know, a few chapters before this story in Luke 15, Jesus tells three very now famous parables about finding lost things, a lost coin, a lost sheep, two lost sons. Those parables are about, or they portray the joy of finding what's been lost. Zacchaeus' story is about the joy of being found. Jesus looked for him. Jesus sought him out. Jesus found him, and Jesus transformed him. Jesus freely offered to Zacchaeus what he had been looking for, and he rejoiced. But not everyone was so happy. The crowd hated people like Zacchaeus, and they expected Jesus to do the same. That he didn't means that Jesus now joins Zacchaeus as an object of their derision. That's what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 2 that we heard. There is one aroma of Christ. To those who are being saved, it's a beautiful smell. To those who are perishing in their self-righteousness and hypocrisy, the grace of Jesus is rotten. It brings death. And the crowds smelled in Jesus' treatment of Zacchaeus something rotten. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts verse 7. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does Jesus have getting cozy with this crook? Well, Zacchaeus, he just stands there like, why is everyone so upset? This figure has given grace to me, and it's completely changed my life. I'm someone who sacrificed everything, friends, social standing, acceptance, to make money. And now I'm going to freely give away all the fortune I've been piling up. Well, Jesus responds both to Zacchaeus and to the grumpy crowd. He says, today, salvation has come to this house, because this too, even though he's a crook, even though he's on the margin, he too is a son of Abraham or a child of promise. In fact, his story, Jesus says, is a perfect illustration of what my life is all about. I came to seek and to save the lost. Unearned, unmerited love. That's what this story is about. And it's scandalous, because Zacchaeus is so undeserving. He's not a victim. He is a victimizer. But Jesus saves him, searches for him, rescues him from his misery by restoring his relationship with God. Now, what does this story have to teach us? What does it have to teach us? Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Well, this story teaches us three things. First, to be saved means becoming like a child. It means forfeiting your dignity if it's keeping you from seeing Jesus. Luke tells us and makes a point to tell us that Zacchaeus was very short. Why? It underscores his determination to see Jesus, but it's also a window into his soul. It can be tough to be a short guy in today's world. It was even harder back then. A physical abnormality, like how short Zacchaeus truly was, it would have brought immense public ridicule. Zacchaeus is someone who's been made fun of all of his life for being the short guy. For him to scurry up a tree like a little kid because he's not tall enough to see Jesus only would have brought more shame, more embarrassment. He's acting like a child, and not like in a cute, lovable, aren't you fun kind of way, but in like a, I have to turn my eyes away, I'm so embarrassed for Zacchaeus kind of way. But Zacchaeus doesn't care. He is so much more interested in Jesus and what Jesus has to offer him than he is about maintaining his sense of decorum, his reputation, what other people think of him. I think this is helpful because following Jesus, being passionate about Jesus, telling people about Jesus, taking a stand for Jesus, it's not going to lead to persecution in Kansas City. But could you look undignified, awkward, weird, dorky? Absolutely. It can be embarrassing. But Zacchaeus teaches us that seeing him, hearing from him, being in his presence is so much more important than our social standing. It's so much more important than, forgive the crass language, but than looking cool. Zacchaeus would have looked ridiculous. This little 4'10" guy climbing a tree because he can't see over the crowd. Zacchaeus says, I don't care. I don't care what it looks like, how dorky it looks. I need to see this man. I need to hear from this man. I think that is a picture of throwing away the thirst for social acceptance and just saying Jesus is so much more important than all of that. Being saved means being like a kid, forfeiting your dignity if it keeps you from seeing him. Okay, the second thing it teaches us is that sometimes you have to flee the crowd and see Jesus for yourself. You have to flee the crowd and see Jesus for himself. What do I mean? Well, so Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because A, he was really short, but B, because there were lots of people blocking his way. And those people were not nice people, were they? They were self-righteous. They were hypocritical. You can hear their derision in that term, sinner. And does that dynamic repeat itself today? Do stuffy, hypocritical, inconsistent religious people keep others from seeing Jesus? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. How many people do you know? They have no interest in Christianity because they might not put it exactly like this, but their reasoning is something like, well, if Christianity is true, it would not produce self-righteous, hypocritical, inconsistent people. But it certainly does. Therefore, Christianity must not be true, right? There are always hypocritical, inconsistent, self-righteous people in the world, and they keep others from seeing Jesus. Maybe some of you are in that camp. The hypocrisy of the church or of organized religion is a real barrier. Or maybe some of you have a friend or a spouse or a child in that camp. Well, if either of those are true, then hear this. Do you see what Zacchaeus did by climbing that tree? He was getting above the chatter, above the hypocrisy, so he could see the Lord for himself. And all of us can do that today too. How? Well, by reading the accounts of Jesus' life, by talking directly to him, by skipping the crowds and looking at the Lord directly. Christians from the very beginning, have done a very poor job commending the faith. And I'm not excusing that. I'm just acknowledging it as a reality. But if you want to see Jesus, you can get over the crowd. You can look at him directly. You can talk to him directly. And if you really do, do you know what you'll find? You'll find that Jesus is perhaps even more angry at self-righteous, hypocritical people than you are. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is at pains to welcome those who have been stigmatized, who are on the outside. The only time he yells and gets angry is at people who are inconsistent, who are hypocritical. Jesus did not want the crowds to keep Zacchaeus from seeing him. And Jesus does not want you to be cut off from him because you can't stand the crowds. Go to him directly. Read the Gospels. Talk to him. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. Finally, salvation means taking Jesus home with you. It means taking Jesus home with you. The Lord says, I'm coming home with you, Zacchaeus. What does this mean? Well, for one thing, it teaches us about the order of grace. The order of grace. What do I mean? Well, tell me, what comes first? Zacchaeus declaring to the Lord, I'm going to stop shortchanging everybody? Or Jesus inviting himself into Zacchaeus' home? Jesus' invitation comes first. Before Zacchaeus says a single word, before Zacchaeus repents, Jesus invites himself into his home. If many of us were writing this story, we would say, Zacchaeus felt really sorry, he changed his life, and then, only then, did Jesus enter his presence. But that's not the story. Jesus invited himself in before Zacchaeus repented. What's going on here? Well, we're being told that Jesus wants to be with us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our record. And we're being told that it's Jesus' love and kindness and grace that generates the desire to change. And that order, friends, is really important. We change because we understand ourselves to be loved in spite of ourselves. You know, my former college pastor used to put it like this: grace births goodness. Judgment kills love, but grace births goodness. Zacchaeus knew he needed to change. He knew his life was a mess. He knew he was violating God's law and abusing other people. He didn't need Jesus to tell him that. But when Jesus looked at him and invited himself into Zacchaeus's home, he felt the power of unearned love, of grace. And what did it do? It birthed goodness. It birthed the desire to change. The order is so important. Second, taking Jesus into our home teaches us that Jesus' love and grace will, in fact, change us. Where do I see that? Well, to share in the family meal meant something very special. The family dinner, the evening meal, was at the very center of life. It was at the very center of life. And so for Jesus to share in that special meal was for Jesus to go into the heart of Zacchaeus' family. And that, friends, is a picture of why Jesus saves us, why Jesus comes into our lives. He didn't save us for 70 minutes on Sunday morning, or maybe 85 minutes today. He saved us because he wants to be in the center. He wants to be at the very center, not on the periphery, not one spoke in the wheel of a good life. He wants to be the hub, the core, at the very center. And look how that changed Zacchaeus. The Lord didn't ask him to pay back four times the amount to every person he owed? Jesus didn't have to. He was in the center of Zacchaeus' life, and he changed dramatically. God, he comes into our center, and he makes something magnificent. Magnificent. Take him home with you. It will change you. Towards the very end of Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, who wrote it, he gives this wonderful illustration of how change works in our life, and he uses the analogy of a home, so I thought I'd just share it. It's actually in your bulletin. I think it's on page 3. Here's what he says. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. We invite Jesus into the center of our lives. He'll change bad habits, leaky roofs, but that's not his ultimate intention. His ultimate intention is to rebuild you from the ground up and make you into something magnificent, something beautiful. Salvation means taking Jesus home with you. Zacchaeus' story teaches us that. Take him home with you today. Amen.